Thank you, Jesus.
Okay.
All right, let's start with prayer. Lord, we acknowledge that this word was given by you, by your Spirit. It's been told in your scriptures that you breathed every scripture. And God, we thank you for that. Lord, there's a blessing in every verse. And God, we pray that you would touch these questions. And God, that you would bless the answers. Lord, these things don't come from my intellect. They come from your Spirit. And God, we're blessed that you talk to us from your holy word. God, we bind the carnal mind and we loose your Spirit. God, we thank you for the intelligence that you've given us to remember these things. But Jesus, we are also blessed, God, that you speak through us spontaneously. We have confidence that you'll do that in these questions. God, we thank you for the questions, and God, we thank you for the answers. Lord, we pray that you would continue to protect your church. God, we pray that you would give us liberty to bring some of the pastors from Africa that we know and love. God, who would be willing to come here and have meetings. God, we pray for a divine direction. God, that we would see our brothers, Lord, from Africa, winning like missionaries, a multitude of people to you. God, in this time of anger and frustration, we need the holy word of God. Jesus, we need it preached with fire. We need it preached with your Spirit. God, we pray for the healing of this nation. God, we pray for your mercy to be extended upon this nation. And yet we pray for your will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. God, we pray these things because, God, you said we have not because we ask not. And we want your will. We want your mind in these matters. And, God, we believe that you've told us that these things would become more difficult. And yet, Jesus, we know that if you warn us that we could pray for your mercies. So we are. And yet we are deferring to you and to your wisdom because you know the things that would bring this nation to an even more blessed place than to have these things change now and to have the status quo come back where wickedness and sinfulness is exalted in every place. God, we just pray that you would bring us to this victory as only you can. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. The first question we had was from Chris Rougier, and his question was, in Genesis 3:22, what would have happened if Adam ate also from the tree of life after eating from the tree of knowledge? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Is that a similar scenario that was referred to when the people were building the Tower of Babel and nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do? So that's a great question, Chris, and it's a precious correlation between the two. Because in Genesis, and we'll read it over here in 3:22 says this, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So that's a great question, because it is obvious from what is recorded in the scriptures that what God was saying is he has changed. He's become different. And the difference was, Chris, is that as Adam was traveling with God, he had God as the authority over him. Once he entered into disobedience, actually a lot of things changed spiritually. One of the things that changed was that now Adam had given away his kingship to the earth. God had created a planet that was absolutely beautiful. And then he put this man in charge of the whole planet. And the seasons were dependent upon him. He could pray for things to change, just like Jesus. He could walk on water if he had to get to somebody. There was no sickness. There was no disease and there was no death. So God created a place that we would call paradise. And I've seen some magnificently beautiful places on this earth. So Adam was forbidden to eat of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was because it loosed judgment. Judgment is one of the most important things to be contained by God, because we can see in our world, Chris, that people judge things okay. Oh yeah, if you want to be wicked, you can be wicked. In fact, there are parts of cities that have ordinances that you cannot do wicked things. And then they'll clear it up for part of that city because it's, you know, sleazy already. They've got bars and all that kind of stuff and strip joints and things. So they okay that kind of lifestyle in that particular place. And so it's interesting because there isn't a moral standard. There is just a convenient thing. And if people want to do it, they can do it. Las Vegas, when gambling was illegal, the people who were involved with organized crime decided we're going to place out here in the desert and we're going to make gambling legal. We're going to get the state of Nevada to pass laws that say in Nevada you can gamble. And so there was only one place you could gamble, and they had several casinos immediately built up so people would go down there and gamble. In 1962, I traveled through there with my family on a trip to California and ultimately up to Oregon, where my aunts lived. But when we went through there, what was amazing is that if you went into the bathroom, there were slot machines. For a quarter, you could play the slot machine in the bathroom, or you could even do a silver dollar. And of course, you know, the Ricely said quarters, but not silver dollars. But the thing is, I was amazed, even in the bathrooms. So everything that you saw, and everything was even in those days, was glittering, nothing like it is now. But these casinos were legal. And then they made prostitution legal. They had a place specifically named that people could come over from any place in the world and come and do any wicked thing they wanted. So, Chris, we see that the knowledge of good and evil, what God understood is that if you take it and then you decide for yourself, oh, that's good, that's not evil. And we've got that happening all the time now. So people are saying, okay, homosexuality, that's not evil. And there was a time that it was against the law in this country. But men have pressed for this to be legalized. And now there's laws that say not only is it legal, but you can't say anything to them. And the person can come to your restaurant, and if you don't serve them, then they can sue you. And they can take your restaurant and close it. So you can see there's just this wickedness that's going on all over the world, and America's filled with it. So what God said is, Adam, don't eat of that tree, because your mind does not have a foundation to judge righteous judgment. So I've given you a mind that is a fleshly mind. Now, Chris, what I want to do is because we're in the beginning of the Bible, I want to go over here to the last book in the Bible, because we know that the Bible is like a big circle. Everything that God created, interestingly enough, He created in a circle. If you look at the beautiful things, the moon is a circle, the stars are circles, our sun is a circle, my wife's face is a circle, her eyes are a circle. So you get, when God wanted to make something pretty, He made it in the circle. It's amazing. Is that amazing to you? And the rainbow is actually a circle, but we see it as a part of a circle. So even His promises are like that. So the Bible was a circle. And so what He started, He explains all the way to the finish. And when He gets to the finish, you're back at the start. So here's Revelation chapter 22. And this is what He said, Chris. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, interestingly enough, When the Lamb is spoken of, Chris, we know that what he's talking about is that is God who has walked in the flesh. Because John said, when Jesus came to his baptism, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So here's this understanding of God that has walked in flesh. So it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." So there's our word right there, throne. There's a throne. Now, and this pure crystal water proceeds out of the throne of God. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. So now we see the tree of life. So we have this crystal river, and we see that we have the tree of life. And it yields her fruit. So, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. That's in our mind, his name, his word, because his name is called the Word of God, yeah? So he said over here in Revelations, it says, I believe it's 19 maybe, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and his name is called the Word of God. So in our foreheads, in our mind, is the Word of God. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So you can see that over here, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and to verse 10. Because the Bible starts with four rivers coming out of the Garden of Eden. And we know that four is a number of revelation. So it's in Genesis chapter 2, it's talking about the garden, and God formed the man in verse 7. Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now remember, he didn't create him, he formed him out of the dust of the ground, out of the dirt. Now, male and female were created on the sixth day, but not the Son. The Son of God was formed. And what God is telling us is there's a difference. A father forms his son. So that means that you stay with them as they're growing up and you're with them. So he created male and female grown up, yeah? And he put in them that thing we call conscience. So he gave them an internal guidance system that would tell them, "I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. Yeah, this is good. This is good to do. I wouldn't do that." So there's a conscience. And it's interesting because we still have a conscience. That old guiding system still exists in human beings. Though Jesus has come and lived on the earth, died in our place, and purchased our souls, we still have that internal guidance system that will tell us, "I wouldn't do that." I remember being mean to Fred when he was a little tyke. And everybody at school gave out little Christmas gifts at Christmas time. And he came home and he's all excited about the little toy he got. And you know, in Commerce City, there wasn't much money floating in the economy. So those people that bought the gifts for children, you know, they bought sparingly. And he'd done something that had made me quite angry before we cut to this moment. But then he comes bouncing in and he wants to show me this present. And I said, "Oh, that's nothing." And my conscience that God gave me in the days of Adam kicked in 1960 something, one maybe, huh? Maybe 60 or 59. And there I stood in front of Fred James Risley and I realized, oh. I said, "Oh, well, let me look at that, buddy. Oh, actually, that's way nicer than I thought it was. Yeah, that's really nice. Well, no wonder you're excited." And still it didn't salve the fact that I'd been beastly for a moment, yes? So that was like 100 years ago, and I still remember it, yeah? And so you realize that that's what God put inside a man. And so it says that God formed this man. And verse 9 says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden." And that's what you ask about, Chris. "Also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads." So out of the Garden of Eden there was a single river. So the Bible starts with a single river. And what we read in Revelation 22 is it ends with a single river. Both are called the river of life. And the Bible tells us that out of the Garden of Eden, once it was where Adam was not at, once it left the Garden of Eden, it went into four heads, four different rivers. And they traveled a lot of the world, because one of those rivers we still call Euphrates. The river Euphrates came out of that garden and went out into the near Assyria. So, interestingly enough, each of these rivers are still there. But the reason it parted is because the revelation of God was going to ultimately come down to Jesus. God wanted to reveal Jesus because it was Him. And He said He's going to be a man, and He's going to be a king, and He's going to be God, and He's going to be a servant. And Ezekiel and the book of Revelation both contain that mystery. They saw the likeness of a man. And he had four faces, and each face was either a man or a lion or an ox or an eagle. So he was either. So he showed that this Christ, this Messiah, is going to be a man, but he's also going to be God. And we can't resolve it, because you guys, what he said, Chris, is that God is not tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So, and yet he was God. Now the God part of him was never tempted. The spirit man inside of him was never tempted. And when you get born again of the spirit, your spirit man will never get tempted. It is like your conscience on steroids. It is a serious conflict of interest. You when you sin and you got the Holy Spirit inside of you, You can't hardly get to the prayer closet fast enough. You just got to get something straightened out with God. And if you think you can pay extra tithes and God will forget, you can't do it. That spirit will stay with you till you repent. And that's what we love about the Holy Spirit. So you're absolutely right, Chris, because what it said is that once Adam ate of the tree of life, the one thing he didn't have is what we saw over here in Revelations 22, the throne. This came from the throne of God and proceeded out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeded out of the throne of God. So what Adam could not do is eat of the tree of life, Chris. You're absolutely right. Because to eat of the tree of life would make him like us. God said that would make him like us, meaning that Adam would not die. So that tree had a potential for everlasting life. And what's interesting is it was only placed there because God understood that Adam was going to sin. Because God was going to bring back everlasting life through Jesus, the second Adam, or the last Adam, as you were, because Jesus was that Son of God. Adam was the Son of God. And Jesus was the Son of God formed in a woman. God took a woman, which would be like the dirt of the ground or of the earth. And then the Holy Spirit touched that baby inside of her. So what happened is God reformed a son. And then he stayed with him. And the Bible says, though he were a son, talking about Jesus, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. So it's interesting. That's what the father does. He corrects his son, and they have to learn obedience. They don't know obedience, but the father stays with it and forms it. So the one thing we can see here is that you're absolutely right. When the Tower of Babel, these descendants of Noah came off of the ark, they got out into the plain of Shinar, which is where we call Babylon now. And they decided, look, we don't want to be scattered all over the earth. Let's build a town with a big tower up to God. And so we'll work our own way to God. And we'll name ourselves so that we can't be scattered on the earth. And that's exactly what religions have done. The Holy Spirit was poured out here in the United States in 1900 in Topeka, Kansas. a little church a pastor from Eudora, Kansas, went into Topeka to build a little Bible school. And his students over Christmas in, I believe, 1900, decided they would pray for the Holy Ghost because they couldn't go home. They were too poor to go home. The other kids all went home for Christmas. But Charles Parnham was the man that had the church. And then a revival broke out there where those kids got the Holy Ghost. And what's interesting is the Holy Spirit being poured out, God began to glorify His name, and these things of the Holy Spirit came back to the United States. And so we've traveled a long way since then, but God revisited the earth with a fresh anointing. And the Bible talked about the glory of the latter house being greater than the former. And when Jesus made and turned the water into wine at the marriage in Canaan of Galilee, the Bible said that the best wine was saved to last. And the Bible said there'd be a latter rain. There'd be a former rain and a latter rain. So we're waiting on that latter rain. And I do believe that that's what began to happen in 1900, the latter rain. So this company of people that received the Holy Ghost had no name. There was no name with it. Then in 1917, a whole bunch of Pentecostals who had received the Holy Ghost, because people were fighting it because they didn't understand it. Here in Topeka, they were on a great revival. Papa Foster and Mary Woodworth Eder had a revival going on at the fairgrounds in Topeka. And the city shut it down. And a rich person who owned ground bought a big gospel tent and set them up outside the city limits. Because what happened is people would drive by and they'd see children with their hands up and spinning around and crying out loud because they'd be received the Holy Ghost. They'd be speaking other tongues, and some of them been screaming out loud and praising God. And so people thought, whatever's going on in there is abuse of children. And so they wanted to stop it. But so they came in and fought them. But what happened is these Pentecostals decided, you know what, everybody's fighting us. We need a name so that we don't get scattered on the earth. So they met in Hot Springs, Arkansas. And I met a man in Berthoud, Colorado, an old saint that was there and filled with the Holy Ghost. And he told great testimonies of what God did. And he was there, and God spoke to him, and he said, there was a prophecy. Several prophecies came forth. Do not organize this thing. My Spirit will lead you. Leave my Spirit to lead it, and I'll bless you. Bless you coming in. I'll bless you going out. And they begin to make rules and guidelines. Then they named themselves, and he left. This guy just was gone. He said, I'm out of here. And but he kept preaching the gospel. And the Spirit of presence of God blessed and prospered his life. But he had no name. But he did a great ministry throughout the middle part of the United States. But in 1917, they named themselves the Assemblies of God. And you guys, once it got a name, it fell apart. Then in the 1970s, an Armenian brother from Armenia, Demas Shikarian, had the largest dairy farm, I think, in California. And so he wanted to use his money to bless the Holy Spirit and open up ministries for men. So he got a gospel tent, and he let people preach in it for free. And he would bring it into places for revivals. And so he started a thing called Full Gospel Businessmen, because he realized that businessmen know how to be honest, and they know how to keep things where it is done right. And so he got a bunch of businessmen together that had been filled with the Holy Ghost, and all they did was tell their testimonies. And man, they had revival. Well, then God told him, and prophecies came forth there. Demas, don't name this thing. Don't put bylaws on it. Don't limit God. Let the Holy Ghost lead it. I love Demas Shikarian, but he put laws on it. And so then the Holy Spirit couldn't be free to do it. And I found a fellowship with the Full Gospel Businessmen, even in Ghana. So Chris, but out of that river flowed four rivers. So it broke into Revelation, Knowledge, Travels, the Revelation of Jesus. Number four was there on the mountain with Elijah, the four barrels of water three times. Then the four faces of the likeness of the man in Ezekiel and in the book of Revelations. and the four Gospels revealing Jesus Christ as a man and as a king and as a God and as a servant. So that's just what the spirit presence of God does. But here's the difference. You're absolutely right. What they didn't have at the Tower of Babel was the restraint of God's throne. It's his children. They'd come out of the ark. They had the covenant that God gave Moses or Noah, that if you'll do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, just be kind to one another. So they took that and they were going to build on that foundation and build themselves a tower to God. And so God said, I'm going to have to change this because they've got one language, and that is enough unity, because this is a secondary thing that you need in order to be able to conquer all things, and that is to be in perfect unity. And so because they all spoke the same language, there was no sense of foreignness to it. And so they were there all working together. So God just came down and he messed their language up. And what that did is it stopped them from building themselves into something that couldn't be stopped. And that's the reason that in religion today, because men are building without God as the head, they're not under the throne, what we have is all kinds of different ideas in religion. And so people will tell you, yeah, well, you believe that thing, but I know people that believe that Shamuk the whale is a god. And this person says, well, you know, I believe in, fat topaz-looking guys that are actually made from jade. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, well, okay, that, you know, whatever suits your fancy. Except God said there's one truth. Amen. There's one faith, one hope, one baptism, and one way in. So we can see that God said, if you have the perfect language, if you could all speak the same thing, and that's what God promised is going to come back, because on the day of Pentecost, you guys, God fixed what happened at the Tower of Babel, because God restored the language to a single language. Why? Because now he poured it out in his church. His church should speak the same thing. And you guys, we get that the first thing that people are going to ask you is, well, you know, I'm concerned about Christianity because there's so much division in it. It's like, yeah, well, here's our thing. That's because Satan hates Christianity because it's the only door to salvation. So he wants to fight against it every way he can. And you guys, what he did down through history is he took the things, because he lived with God for eons. He was an angel created by God. And he came out of heaven, not hell. He didn't come off the earth. He lived with God. So he knew God intimately. He knew God, what God was going to do intimately. So you guys, what he did was he replicated what God was going to do in false religion. And so what happens, people see the false gods of Egypt and they think, well, you know, these gods are a lot like the attributes you find in your God. Well, of course they are. Because Satan wants to have something run parallel to bring confusion. It's like, well, and look at the mythology of the Greeks and the Romans. Their gods did all kinds of crazy things. They could fly. They made their wings out of wax. And they got too near the sun and they crashed and burned. Yeah. So our God don't do that. Our God gave wings to the church so that she might escape to a place that God's prepared for. So you're right. That extra thing that was necessary, the throne of God and the unity of God's people. Those two things, Chris, would have made a tremendous difference in the things that God was going to do, yeah? And so we see that Jesus came to that place where he emptied himself and allowed God to do exactly what he wanted in him. And that's that last man, Adam. That Adam failed to do the right thing and Jesus succeeded in doing the right thing. So great question, Chris. And I really appreciate the fact that the Spirit of the Lord drew you to the correlation between the Tower of Babel and the things about the Spirit and presence of God. All right. So the second set of questions that I have, or the second question that I have, is from Mike Breer. And Mike's question was that it seemed like you know, I've talked about how the Spirit of God says that the servant doesn't abide in the house always, but the son abideth ever. And so he thought, well, that seems difficult because, if you're a servant, how can you be a servant and then miss out from God? And so actually what I want to do, go back, Mike, and read a couple of scriptures that lay that foundation for your question. Where the servant abideth not forever. In John chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, it talks about that servant. And so what we want to do is go over here to John and chapter 8. And then we want to read verses 34 and 35. Mike, I'd like to start in verse 31. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Key word there, continue. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you see how positive that is? You see, there's no indecision in it. You get that the knowledge of good and evil fights against the Bible. The knowledge of good and evil without the throne, where God is the authority of the answers, fights against the written word of God. Because one person says, well, this is what this says. Another person says, well, this is what I believe it says. So you get that what Jesus is actually saying here is, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That is an absolute certainty. You stay in my Bible. You seek my face. And I will crawl across the mountain of lies to get to your mind and get to your heart. I will stop the lies. And what happens is the devil will throw at you questions and all kinds of stuff to stymie you. Stay in my word. Keep your eyes on me. The fact that I'm your leader. And then on the fact that I promised you that I'd lead you and guide you all truth in my word. And you guys, since I was 12 years old, I've been praying God. I want nothing but the truth. When I sit down to read my Bible, I thank him for the Holy Spirit to teach me and lead me. And I read the Bible with that understanding. Is that he promised to lead me into all truth. And I've had people confront me on a lot of stuff, and God bore witness with it. Yeah. So this is indeed truth. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Truth will make you free, is what he said. They said, well, we were Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anybody. Are you kidding me? They've been in bondage. Now, right now, they're in bondage to Rome. They're in bondage to Herod the Edomite, who is a governor, who bought a governorship at great expense from the Roman Empire so he could be a big shot. And they loved him because he loved Greek Hellenistic ideas, and the Romans were big on anybody that made the place better. So when they overtook a country, they wanted somebody that wanted to fix up the country better than ever it was because it impressed the people. Wow, Rome does great things. So here we've got this going on in Israel. And so you see that God's bringing this confrontation against what's going on in the flesh. So these people said, we've never been under anybody. Well, actually, you were under Babylon. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, I hate to bring up bad moments in your past, but you were totally under Babylon, right? He came in and burned your city down, tore your temple to shreds, killed your women and your children, took your men hostage and captive, and took them off to Babylon. You've never been in bondage to anybody. We're Abraham's seed. Okay. And so we can go on from there. They had some bad times, yeah? Okay. We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to anyone. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Okay. Now listen to verse 34. Now, Mike, this is what you're asking. You have to begin with. And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So the servant he's talking about, Mike, is not his servant, but someone who travels with God's people, but he's still a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. So here's the difference. What he's talking about there is that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, these people just said, we're Abraham's seed, we've never been in bondage. He said, listen, if you commit sin, and you do, then you're the servant of sin. It controls you, it owns you. And if you're the servant of sin, you're not going to abide in the house of God forever. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So that's that servant that we were talking about, that he doesn't abide in the house forever. So that's not someone who wants to be a real servant. Romans chapter 1 verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. So you get, he was a servant and he knew he was going to abide in the house forever. But that's a completely different word of servant. And he wasn't under sin, he was the servant of Jesus Christ. So that's what Jesus said here. If you're a servant of mine, you're going to abide in the house forever. Yeah? So let's look at Galatians chapter 4 here for just a second. So, Galatians chapter 4, and actually we could start, you know, Mike, I'm going to go up a little bit from there. Let's go to verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So we see that there are someone who's an heir of the inheritance. They're a part of the kingdom. They are an heir to the throne. And then there are servants. And what he says is that when someone who's an heir is a child, he's no different than a servant. He has to be tutored and taught just like servants are. And he's not treated like the king yet. You don't dare start treating him like a king. But he's under, verse 2 says, but he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So that we understand is this beginning of something here, Mike, that you're asking that question about. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. When we were children, we were under the bondage of the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So that was Jesus born of Mary, yeah? Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So now he's talking about what happened under the law. Under the law, you were in bondage to the teaching. Now, as long as you were a child, you were still learning, but you still weren't doing what's right. A child still needs to be tutored and governed and corrected, yeah? So, you know, rich people leave their children with the governess, and so we all know The Sound of Music had a governess, and the children were a little bit rambunctious, and they got rid of governess after governess, right? And then they met Julie Andrews, who was cute as a bug and sang like an angel, and obviously won their little darkened hearts. So, but she was a governess, yeah? And that's the thing. So that's what he's talking about here. So their dad was very wealthy, and he was a very important man in their country of Austria, but they were just children. So this is what he said. So he sent Jesus to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because what the law did was always made us under that servitude, and we never came to the place, like we read in there in John chapter 8, where we became sons. Because why? We did what was right. We did what was right. So, Mike, the precious thing is that we do see that here's what another way he explained it. He said, you know what? The law could not make anything perfect. It couldn't grow you up to maturity. Because people resented the law, and so what they did is played with the law, and they thought if they changed the law and made it say what they liked, then they were happy before God, because God would look down and say, well, see, they are obeying the law, their way. That ain't obeying the law. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit of Jesus, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Okay, so that's, we see this transition, Mike, where he's talking about, okay, if you're under the law and you're not really born again of the Spirit, you're only operating on head knowledge about what you should do. When you get born again, Jesus said, if you're going to be my servant, I'll adopt you, but you have to be born again. He told Nicodemus, look, Nicodemus asked him a question about the kingdom, and Jesus said, I can't tell you how I do these things. You won't understand it. He said, I know you're a man sent from God. You couldn't do these things. If you want, he called him rabbi. Jesus said, okay, here's our problem. You think I'm a teacher. I'm God. So see how far off you missed the point? So how am I going to explain to you I'm God? So he said, you're a teacher, and you don't understand anything I'm going to say. He said, well, you've got to be born again, meaning that you've got to be born again of the Spirit. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, look, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he said, okay, so talk to me about the Spirit. Well, Jesus said, it's like the wind. He said, when the wind is blowing, you can see that it's blowing, but you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going, and you can't define it except the fact that it's moving leaves on the tree, or dust in your eyes, it's blowing dust in your eyes, you can't breathe, or chicken feathers off a truck. I mean, you know, wind is wind, yeah? So he said, no, here's the thing. That's the way the Spirit is. You don't know where it's coming from, you just know it's there. So Nicodemus is thoroughly confused, yeah? So that's how the law kept people under bondage. Nicodemus is a teacher of the Bible, of the Old Testament. But you guys, he doesn't know that Jesus is going to come to earth and walk in the flesh. Even though Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and the government will be on his shoulders. Yeah? So how do you miss the point in that? But they read all these things, but the law, just this was a befuddling thing to them. So what he's saying here is, I want you to know that you've got to come out of that place where you come to the Spirit, because then my Spirit will lead you, because then I'm going to talk to you like a grown-up son. Now, when you're a little type, a dad would like to talk to you about some of the stuff about the kingdom things. A king would like to tell his son how to be a king. We saw Princess, what was the name, where the little girl was living in California, and she was actually a princess. Princess Diaries. So now you see what her grandmother did? Her grandmother knew she knew nothing about this little kingdom that she was the princess of. And all of her friends at school thought, ooh, to be a princess, that'd be a grand thing. Except that she had to learn a whole bunch of stuff about the kingdom. So you guys, we've seen movies that actually give us a little glimpse that we can understand physically about these things. So in Galatians 4:7, he says, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now look at verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. It's funny. When you're in the flesh and you don't know God, you just do service to the flesh. You do service to whatever your flesh wants to do or what other people lead you to do. But verse 9 says, but now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now you see how he takes them back to the law? Look at verse 10. You observe days and months and times and years. So you guys, they actually weren't just things in the law. They were observing a whole lot of stuff that they got from pagan religions. So they were observing a whole bunch of stuff, but they couldn't tell the difference between what it was that God really commanded them and what they picked up from the heathen. So that's why Jesus said, if you stay in my word and you abide in my word and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. Abiding in the word is an awfully important thing to do. So that's how he lays his things out for us. So I want to go over to John chapter 12. And I want to begin with verse 26, John chapter 12. And I want to begin with verse 26. And Mike, you know I'm going to start a little before there, right? Because in verse 20, the Greek men came to Jesus, to see Jesus. And I love the song that was written about this. Verse 27, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip. Now, Philip's name would be a Greek name. So they probably actually picked Philip out because he was Greek. So, you know, it's like having a buddy in the crowd. It's like, hey, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Isn't that interesting? The Greek men, these Gentiles, come, and while the Jewish people are fighting everything that Jesus says, these Greek men come and they say a very interesting thing. We would see Jesus. We would see him. And that's interesting because the Jewish people didn't see him. He wasn't revealed to them. But these men understood we would see Jesus. And they understood that the Hebrews weren't going to acknowledge him being anything. They said, we would see him. We want to see him. We want to talk to Jesus. So Jesus never answers back to talk to them. But he knows that the day that the Greek men came to see him, when the Gentiles came to see him, he knew that would be the year he'd be crucified. And that's exactly what he says. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So the people that want to change, you guys, honestly, when you meet somebody that is just happy living in sin, they're happy going on their own way, it's very difficult to get them to turn towards Christ. Because he said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. This is verse 26. Did I read 25? He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall also my servant be. For if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So you can see that now, if any man serve me, he's talking that very precious thing in your life. If any man will serve me, let him follow me. So, Mike, your question was that God's not going to leave his servants behind. And it seemed like that's what was going to happen, is that, gee, a servant doesn't dwell in the house always. Now, the second thing you talked about was that, well, let's go to John 15 while we're here. We're in John, let's read John 15:15. And verse 14 says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Isn't that interesting? You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So we have friends, but isn't it interesting that a friend knows what you like and they do what you like to have them do? But Jesus commanded us things and he said, I want to tell you something. If I command you, but he uses the word command, but it's the same as if I ask you to do something. And you guys, you find out right away if your friends are really your friends. If you tell them, don't talk like that. Hey, don't do that. If they're really your friends, you know what they'll do? They won't say that. They won't do that. And so that's what Jesus said. Look, if you're my friends, then you'll do what I ask. You'll do what I command you. So you guys, that's just the way life is. If you have a friend and they won't do something you ask, it's like, wow, then you're not really my friend. So he said, you're my friends. This is how he defines it. You're my friends if you do what I ask you or what I command you. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So, here's the thing. A servant is someone who does what you ask, yeah? And you guys, there's a whole bunch of people that go to church. And Mike, there's a whole bunch of people go to church, but they really don't do what Jesus asks. And so they listen to the scriptures, and they really like the scriptures, and they'll tell people, I'm a Christian, and they might read their Bible a little bit and pray a little bit, but they don't really do what the Lord asks them to do. So what happens is they miss this point that he's making here, that he's not going to call you servants anymore, because the servant doesn't know what the Lord does. Now, if I spend time in the Word, if I spend time in prayer, I'm going to know what God's doing. He's actually going to talk to me. He'll talk to me out of the Word. He'll talk to me personally. And he'll tell me what's going on. I woke up Monday morning, and I was supposed to go, and Rachel, Mom and I were going to go and have lunch with Mike Remick and Laura. And we talked to him on Sunday about that. And Monday morning, I woke up, and I was in serious intercession and in prayer. And I couldn't shake it. I just stayed before the Lord. So I didn't deal with my phones. I just stayed before the Lord. I couldn't shake that burden. Well, what I didn't know is that Bob had turned for the worse on Saturday and Sunday. And hospice had come out and told him on Sunday that they could take away his oxygen. Or no, Monday's when they told him they could take away the oxygen. And that created that they needed to gather the whole family together. Well, here I was up here, and I was going to go have lunch and see Mike and Laura's new kitchen. And God just says, no, you're not. Get your mind turned in a different direction. Somebody is needing a touch from heaven. And I knew that whatever was going on, I was praying seriously. When I woke up in the wee hours of the morning, I was praying for Bob. So, and he'd had a rough night. But here's the thing. God knew that was going on. And you guys, that's this thing that Jesus is talking about. If I'm his friend, I'm going to keep his commandments. I'm going to do what he tells me to do. So Sunday morning when I got up, when he woke me up, I knew it was time to get up and go to prayer. And then I didn't know how to get peace except to pray for Bob Ming. So every time I would start to pray, Bob would come to my mind. So I just started praying seriously for Bob. And then I found out that stuff was going on. But he says here in verse 16, or 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. And you guys, there's a whole lot of people that are not the Lord's servant. Like I was talking, Mike, over there in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul called himself the servant of Jesus Christ. And you look through all those, Peter called himself the servant of Jesus Christ. All these guys, Paul called himself that, Peter called himself that, John called himself that, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. So, but they knew what their Lord was doing. So he's not using it in that term that you wouldn't know what's going on, but he said, you're my friends. And why is that? It's because you come to a different level. You don't just know about me, you travel with me and you do what I ask you to do. So now you're going to know what I'm doing. And that's just this revelation is going to come to you. You and I are going to communicate. And you guys, that's what we want. I don't want to just come and study about the Lord at church. I want to come to know his voice. I want to come to know him in a way that he can actually talk to me and tell me what his plan is. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. What God tells me, I tell you. And I've made these things known unto you. And that's what makes us friends. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So you guys, you can see how that fruitfulness comes out of it. Now look at the relationship he's talking about. He's talking about being servants, then he's talking about being friends, then he's talking about bringing forth fruitfulness. If you hear my voice and you pay attention to me, you'll start bringing forth fruit. Now that sounds like a husband and wife, doesn't it? Because now we're bringing forth fruit. And that's the precious thing about what he does, is it brings us to a place that we have fruitfulness from him. So his word comes into us, and we follow it, and that brings forth that life. So you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. I ordained you to do that, and that your fruit should remain. So you guys, I look at people's lives that the Spirit and presence of God has touched. And you guys, I've seen some people that I've loved dearly, but the fruit didn't remain. And I wish it did. And sometimes I've gone back and refreshed their life. And sure enough, God would refresh them, and then that fruitfulness would begin to come back. Then the next thing I'd know, I wouldn't see them for a while, and that fruitfulness went away. And then God would send me back to visit them. And then it's like, okay, this is how serious it is. We went canoeing on the Buffalo River, and we had other people with us. And so you guys went with us, I think. You couldn't go down the river. It's just Katie. The rest of you guys weren't born yet. Sorry, those of you that weren't there. Katie, of course, was there. Yeah. And she loved the air mattress. She thought that was heaven on earth. It's like, wow, I jump all over this thing. Look how it works. But God spoke to me. He said, I want you to go see this brother over here in Harrison. And I said, okay, I will, Lord, as soon as we get off the river. have our dinner tomorrow night. The next day, as we leave, and we'll go back to Harrison. And God said, I'd really like to have you go right now, because it's more of an emergency than that. And so it rained, and it rained, and it poured. And then what? We had to get a hotel. It rained so much that we decided, rather than molding in our enthusiasm to stay down on the Buffalo River, that we would give up and go to a nice hotel and get dry. Yeah, what a great idea. Clever, yeah? But we happened to be in Harrison, Arkansas. And God said, no, you're about 2 or 3 blocks from this person. How about going over now? And I knew exactly when it rained like it did that I was actually going to go to Harrison and deal with the man. So, but you see how that is? That's God talking to me saying, I asked you to go. Now you thought 2 days would be okay. But I'm telling you, it's more of an urgency than that. Go today. Now, do you think 2 days later would have made a great big difference? It would have, because God wanted me to be obedient, to be there when he said to go. Because you know what? Obedience brings forth fruitfulness. Yeah? So if I'm obedient to him, I'm bringing forth fruitfulness. If I wait 2 days, you know what? It's not going to be as fruitful. Sorry. Sorry. And so I said, okay, God, I get that. I'm going to do what you tell me. And that's just the way it works. And so that's how his Spirit and presence does these things for us. Because he does bring us into that fullness that comes to that place. So now, the next thing you asked, Mike, is about the 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And if I understood correctly, you were asking me, isn't that about the outer court, the holy place, and the holiest of holies? And you were asking about the bride, because it seemed to you that I'd said that not everybody in the church was going to be in the bride. And so here's the thing. What God is saying is that when God took Adam and made Eve from her, that would be Jesus in the church, yeah? And what he did was he didn't take all of Adam and make Eve. What he did is he took a rib out of Adam. And what's interesting in that, you guys, and we've heard lots of super good sermons about that, but the rib is protective of the vital organs, the heart and the other vital organs. So the rib cage actually protects the heart. And so our torso was always pictured by God as our emotional man. So interestingly enough, what God was telling us is that I'm going to take out of me a rib, the part that protects my heart and protects my emotional man, and I'm going to make my bride out of that. She will protect my emotional man. She'll protect my heart. And you guys, the church doesn't get that. There are people that just travel along. They're, you know what? They're happy to go to heaven instead of hell. But you see, if I proposed to mom and she said, let me think about it. And I come back, would you marry me? And she said, I gotta think about it. And then I go back there and she said, well, actually, rather than going to hell, yeah, I'd marry you. Like, I'm choking on our enthusiasm. You'd rather marry me than go to hell. Oh, okay. And there's a lot of people that want to serve Jesus. Why? Because the alternative seems to go to hell. It's like, wow. And if that, does that protect his heart? Does that protect his heart? Is God feeling all warm and fuzzy because you're hugging him, but you don't want to go to hell? So I go, okay. No, not the same thing. So God said, hey, could you just love me? Would you love me even if your life was tough? And you guys, do you know how many people bail on God when life gets tough? Lots of people bail because life gets tough. He said, look, remember how I took the rib out of Adam and made Eve out of it? The totality of Eve was formed from that rib bone, that protective bone of his feelings. It's like, wow, just do it right. And it's interesting because, you see, when Eve got deceived, Adam couldn't leave her. Do you see how much in love he was with her? He loved her so much, he couldn't walk away and say, well, you were kind of a dandy, but look, I'm out of here. Because he didn't know where she was going. God said, the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. He comes back, she's eating of that tree, and he realized something's going to happen to her. And he just realized, wherever she's going, I got to go. If she's going to die today, I'd rather die today than be without her. Now, that's what Jesus felt when he came to earth. Because he had a bride in Israel. And he loved her so much he wanted one more time to court her. He wanted one more time to heal her sick and raise her dead and feed her with manna from on high. He wanted to show her the love that he could throw at that company of people. And so his love was just poured out on him. And they beat him beyond recognition. They betrayed him and crucified him. They lied about him. They did every kind of wicked thing to him they could do. And he loved him. Hanging on the cross, he still loved him. So you guys, you get that his love just wouldn't quit. And it's like, so if you're gonna throw me out, I'd rather die than live without you. I'd rather die than let you go off to hell without me trying to save you. So he stepped between them and destruction. And look, when Pilate came and washed his hands, you guys, you can't think of a worse moment in history because Pilate didn't want to be guilty of him. His wife sent Pilate a message. I had a dream about this man. He's a holy man. Don't touch him. So Pilate said, look, I find no fault in the man. And so he said, what do you want me to do? Who should I release? Because he could release Jesus. Even though he was being tried for treason, Pilate could just set him free because he's a Roman ruler. So he said, who should I release? Christ? And they said, no. Released Barabbas, and Barabbas was a murderer. He was someone who was terrible. You guys, it was like turning loose the worst person on the planet. And they said, well, what to do with Christ? They said, crucify him. How would you hear that your bride would say, crucify him? He came there to rescue her, deliver her, give her one more chance. And you guys, she just said, crucify him. And there he is, just all by himself. Beaten beyond recognition. He still hasn't been crucified, but he's been beaten terribly. And now they're going to lead him off to Golgotha and crucify him. So you guys, you get that that's what love was all about. It was about that depth of love that Jesus came to do. So you're right, Mike. Not everybody in the church will be part of the bride, but that what we call the church now. But everything that is of his church, everything that is of his choice, those people who love him, because his church is going to be people that will watch out for his heart. They're not going to be all divided by doctrines, fussing and fighting over foolish things. They're going to just love him for all he's worth. And they're going to know. Because you know what he asked us? If you love me, keep my commandments. And he said, love one another. This one is commandments. Love one another as I've loved you. And you guys, we think that would be an easy shot. Okay, we're going to love everybody like he loved us. Then what we encounter is people that are not easy to love. Yeah? And so then we tell ourselves, well, I love the other people, Lord, because they're nice. But I don't love the stickly, prickly, mean people. What do you think? Jesus said, well, that's a good try. But how about we love everybody like I loved you? It's like, okay. And then he said, look, I laid down my life for you. Oh, that's how prickly it gets, and we still love? Oh, okay. Now that's a little bit deeper deal. It's like, okay. Yeah, okay, we'll try. We'll do that, yeah. So, Mike, you ask, is that like the outer court, the holy place, and the holiest of holies? And here's the thing that God does. He started our salvation in the outer court. And what he defines for us, because when he described the tabernacle and all the things in the book of Exodus, he started in the holiest of holies. He started there and he worked his way out, and he described the holiest of holies, the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, and the cherubim, and then the altar of incense, the veil and the altar of incense, the showbread and the candlestick. Then he comes out of that opening into the outer court where the brazen altar is and the laver. So he's moving out towards us. And the point of that, Mike, of course, is that he's moving our way. So we're being saved by a God who's moving towards us. If he would have described it from the outside going in, then we would have been the ones that were moving our way towards him. And the truth was, he came to rescue us. He came for us. He came to us. He does want us to come to him, but you get that he brought that revelation that says, I'm going to start in the holiest of holies. That's where I am, and I'm going to move out to where you are, and I'm going to end up in the outer court. So, but at the brazen altar is where we bring our sacrifices to be offered to God. And it's there that we wash ourselves at the brazen laver, being the priests of God. We wash our feet and our hands. That's interesting, isn't it? Wash your feet so that your walk is done with clean feet, and wash your hands. Who can approach the mountain of God? Who can ascend to the mountain of God? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. So that's what we want, you guys, is that sense of I'll walk with him and I'll talk with him. So the holiest of holies is indeed coming into that fullness of him. And so what he's done, he tore that veil, Mike, and I think that's probably what you're talking about. That when he was crucified, the veil that kept the holiest of holies totally separated from the holy place. The holy place is where the priests came all the time. They were in and out of there all the time. They brought in the showbread every day. It's fresh every day. They lit the candles, kept the oil in the candlestick, and they lit it all the time so that the light was always on. And then, of course, the altar of incense, that's where Zacharias was, John the Baptist's dad, burning incense. Because they burnt incense at the time of prayer, because for some reason people seeing the smoke go up meant that God was hearing their prayer. Seeing something physical. God was good about doing that for man, because, you know, I want you to know that I'm right here, and I'm part of that altar of incense is. And I'm the God that's paying real close attention to what you're praying. Why? Because I'm right here where the incense is. I love the fragrance of my incense. And his incense wasn't like what we got nowadays. But anyway, but the Spirit presence of God was doing that very thing where we came into that place where his Spirit presence was. So then the thing you ask is, okay, so is the holiest of holies that place that God's going to bring the church? Yes, it is, Mike. In Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about he gave some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the, for the perfecting of the holy ones, for the work of the ministry. So what he does is he gave these fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the holy ones, till we come to the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. So that perfect man is moving into that place where Jesus brought that sacrifice. So we actually, in order to come to that perfect man, we're going to have to go past the veil of the flesh. So we're going to, interestingly enough, come to the altar of incense. And that altar of incense is actually us allowing God to bring us to a place of absolute surrender. So we come into there, and when we're at the altar of incense, it's just like Zacharias. He was actually at a point in his life that everything was getting ready to change. His wife Elizabeth hadn't had a child, and God said, your wife's going to have a child, and he's going to forerun the Messiah. And so Zacharias couldn't believe that the angel was telling him all these magnificent things, so he was made dumb until these things came to pass. And he said, oh, and another thing, we're not going to name him Zacharias after anybody stupid, we're going to name him John. Because John means something about loving God, yeah? So that's the thing. But when we come to that altar of incense, you guys, it's a time of surrender. So we come into this place and we have the showbread, the Word of God. We have the illumination of the Word of God in the candlestick. It's actually illuminated. It's actually light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. So we have the Word of God illuminated, and we have the warm, living bread of God to feed our soul. And in that environment, we come to this place, and we should feel like absolute surrender. And that's what this altar of incense is for. It's for us, is to come to that place, because we know that God receives our obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So we can talk about prayer, but obedience is a better thing to worship God. If you want to really worship God, obey Him. Yeah? Because I can praise Him and disobey Him. He's disappointed. But if I obey Him, then He's never disappointed, because obedience is like praise to God. So He wants us to understand, here's how you come and praise Me. If you really want to worship Me, obey Me, draw close to Me, protect My heart, deal with Me in a loving way, because I deal with you in a loving way. So that's what I want for you to do. You and I can have a real relationship here, and it's very unique. It's a very wonderful relationship. And interestingly enough, I decided when I was 12 years old that I wanted a relationship with God that was closer than anybody else wanted to run. I just wanted to run closest to Him. And what I found in that was that because I set that as the goal of my life, He drew close to me. The Bible said if you draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. And so I realized there are a lot of Christians in the world, and I didn't think I would ever replace Brother Huff. But I did know that I could draw closer to God than anybody around me. And so I just started running after Jesus, and then He just kept drawing me deeper into a sense of relationship and fellowship. So that's the things that we're seeing in this going into this sense of the marriage and the marriage supper. So what we know is that God has to bring us to this place that we are moving towards that holiest of holies. I want to find that full relationship with God that the mercy seat provides me. I want to come into that place where the Shekinah glory of God is, because there was no light in that place beyond the veil. But once Jesus was crucified, I could go into that full fellowship with God. That's why we sing the song around here, March Around the Throne, where only angels used to trod. Yeah? We're standing in the presence of a never-failing God. So we're actually being brought into that full place, in that full presence of God. Now, Mike, that's what prepares us for being a part of the bride, because it draws us into a love relationship that's deeper than anything else. And then it brings us into a place where we seek that sinless and righteousness of God, which is the linen. The Bible said that the bride is going to be arrayed in white linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. So, yes, we want to enter into that place. And about the 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold Christian, there are people who are working at full capacity, and they are producing 30-fold. And I do believe that what God sees is that if I have a potential to bring forth 100-fold, but I consistently bring forth 30-fold, this is something I pray about. Because I don't want to do the least when I should be geared up. I see ministries that their whole life they've geared towards one thing, and it's having the biggest ministry on the planet. And they decide to start radio stations and television stations, and they tell everybody, I'm here, and I need you to help me to go to the whole world. And people are compassionate to that. And so I wonder, you know, God, have I done what I should have done? I mean, I came here to LeCompton, and I believe you've brought people here to be taught, and I see them going out into the world, and we've been in Africa and taught pastors, and raised up churches and prayed for people and taught people in the churches. We've been in Central America. We've done the same thing. And I have to tell you, I see the glory of God in all those things. I see people's lives changed because the Spirit of God wanted to do those things. And yet, I don't want to be a 30-fold Christian when I should have been a hundredfold Christian, bringing forth more of the fruit. So I want to be doing what God would have me to do. But there are people that try as hard as they will and do as much as they can, they're going to bring forth 60-fold. And so somehow I feel like God sees each of these groups as being what doing the most that they could do. And so you were asking, Mike, was that outer court, holy place, and holiest of holies? Yeah, it is like that. Because there's a lot of Israel that could come to the outer court. But only the priest could go into the holy place. And then once a year, only the high priest could go into the holiest of holies. So that what those guys experienced was, yes, all of Israel will bring their sacrifices, and but only the priests will come into the holy place. I want that in God. I want God to find in me that desire to serve Him like a ministry of God. And so I want to enter that place as His servant and bring forth that fruitfulness. So now I want to go down to Matthew 22, and we're going to read about the wedding feast and the things you were talking about, Mike, about the guy, Matthew 22, that was cast out. And see, these are good, compassionate questions, Mike, because it seems like, man, I want to be in that banquet. I want to be in that wedding. And verse 1 of chapter 22 said, and Jesus answered, let's go back up to chapter 21, verse 44, can we? It says this, excuse me. Chapter 21, verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall on, it will grind him to powder. So if I fall on Christ, if I just throw myself on Him, I'll be broken. And that's a good thing, yeah? But if it has to fall on me, if God has to actually come down on me hard to get me to do something, it will grind me to powder. So you guys, you get the point that He's making. Hey, throw yourself on me. Come and if you got something going on in your life that you find difficult to do, just come and throw yourself on me. God, I just need your help. Help me through this stuff. I need it. Verse 45 said, and when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that He spake of them. Whoever falls on the rock is going to be broken, but whosoever it falls on is going to grind to powder. So they perceived He's talking about them. He had some great conversations. Did He have some great conversations? Thank you, Jesus. And He does the same things to us. Now listen, but verse 46, but when they sought to lay hands on Him, because see, they were going to lay hands on Him, meaning they were going to be mean to Him, yes? But when they sought to lay hands on Him, they feared the multitude because they took Him for a prophet. Naturally, there would be several hundred people here that think He's a prophet. Now, how are we going to take Him screaming and crying away from Him? This will not work. So now, verse 1 then, because this is a continuation of what's happening where He's at. Yeah, this is His world, right? That tough neighborhood. Yeah, I like what Netanyahu talks about Israel still. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables. You like the last ones? Let's do this again. This is not hit and miss. This is you guys are revved up. You are listening to my parables. Now, I have another one for you. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. So these are the people bidden to the wedding, his friends. He sent his servants to call them that were bidden. So what's interesting is, you guys, here we see servants, and Mike, you brought up the servants, and then you said that there were people bidden to the wedding. Now, you don't bid the bride to the wedding. You're right about that, Mike. So you have servants that are doing the work of the master, and they're to bring the people in to the wedding, yeah, to be guests. And then, of course, you're going to have the bride. So he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Wow. They hated the ones that invited them to come and share in his joy. Yeah? So it's like, man, how separated are you that you begin to kill his servants? And you guys, we're living in an hour like that where when people preach the truth, they are hated for preaching the truth. The remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies. Now we've come to the servants bidding them to come in. To where he sends forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Well, now you know that he's talking, of course, physically, because here's a wedding that he wants to invite his people to. He come to say to those people in Israel, you're my bride, I've loved you forever, and you've had other gods before me, but I'll take you back. I want you to come and marry me. So there's a wedding going on here, but he's prophesying this about the last days, because not only did this wedding turn out to be him riding into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass, as the Bible prophesied, but they laid their coats in his way and screamed out, Hosanna, the son of David, only because they believed he was going to be the new Messiah and he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. They were actually praising the son of David, and they wanted him to sit on the throne. And all he did that day was go in and clean out his father's house. You know why? Because he wanted them to understand something. This is my father's house. He said, my father's house is a house of prayer. So you guys, you get that these guys missed the point. If the temple was his father's house, then who must he be? John the Baptist said he was the Messiah. Now he's the Son of God. And now he's telling them, I'm inviting you to come and marry me. Who wouldn't want to marry the Son of God? Who wouldn't want to marry God? But these people were going to kill him, like they killed John the Baptist, like they were going to kill Peter. They killed James right away. They killed all the apostles, except for John. John they put on the Isle of Patmos. So you get what kind of war is going on here. Now Jesus said, I'm going to send destroyers and I'm going to kill these murderers. So that's what happened to Jerusalem. Jerusalem got destroyed and they laid that city to the ground. And when those guys rose up in anarchy, we saw Hadrian's Wall. That man existed. And Hadrian that built that wall in England, between England and Scotland, you guys, that Hadrian is the one that ultimately plowed Jerusalem down because of her warfare against Rome. But that was God following through with this and say, I'm going to destroy those murderers and their city. And I'm going to burn up their city. They burned up Jerusalem. Now you guys, here's the thing. The Bible said these things happened for us, for our admonition, to admonish us, to teach us, to lead us. These things happened for our admonition on whom the ends of the world will come. At the end time, this will come back for us to benefit us if we'll pay attention. You know why? Because over in Revelations, it talks about a wedding. And Jesus is going to marry his Gentile bride. So you guys, is this same thing going to replicate itself? Yes, and I'll tell you why. Because Satan could deceive the Jewish people and turn them against the Messiah, their husband. And he's going to try the same trick on the church. And you know what he did? He filled it full of doctrines that they disagree and fight. And because of that, there's no consensus about what's right. And so there's no throne. You get, we've got the knowledge of good and evil, but it's our knowledge of what we say is good. This scripture is good. This teaching is not good. This teaching isn't good. This teaching is good. You guys, what we've got is confusion without the throne. So what we've got to do is obey his commandments, because he said, if you will keep my commandments, it's you that's my friend. You want to be my friend? Keep my commandments. Stay in my word. Read my word. And obey it. Then you'll become my friend. Do what I ask. So you guys, here we are now looking at this same scenario for them and us. So he said, he sent his servants, and he said what he did was he finally just sent and killed them. Okay, now this is what he said. Verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Now he's getting ready to send his disciples out to the Gentiles, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So do you know what? 120 of his servants showed up on Pentecost and stayed, and he told them, go on into the world. So that, here's what he's doing, is getting ready for his marriage to the truth. Listen, those people will come in, and he didn't have very many people to come in. If 120 people came into the upper room, do you see how small that number is? But he was willing to marry 120 people. And then a few days later, there were about 7,000 won to God. So just about what he told Elijah is come out of this Holy Ghost revival in Jerusalem. So you guys, he is going to bring a wedding out of this thing. Now listen, go therefore into the highways. Okay, verse 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Okay? Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So here's the thing. Now what we see here, Mike, is that this prophecy is fulfilled from, let's go to Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah in the Old Testament. Zephaniah is just before Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. So it's about four little books back in, yeah? So Zephaniah chapter 1, verse something, 7, I think. So he said this, verse 7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. I guess we've been there in Matthew 22, yeah? And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Now, what was the problem with the man over here in Matthew 22? Yeah. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. So he had strange apparel. If I come through Jesus to him, Jesus said, I'm the door, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. If I come through the door, Jesus, do you know what happens? Jesus said, come and repent of your sins and be born again. Yeah? If I do that, when I come through the door, you know what kind of thing is going to take place? I'm going to be clothed with his righteousness by faith. If I come through a doctrine, if I come through somebody's teaching, and they say, well, actually, you can't wear makeup, you can't cut your hair, women can't cut your hair, women can't use lipstick, and they have to wear long dresses, and they can never cut their hair, and they can't wear makeup. And there's churches that teach that. So if that's the way you think you're going to come through the door, you're going to be in strange apparel. And you may look really nicely dressed, but you're going to be in strange apparel. If they teach you that in order to come to God, you have to sell everything that you've got and then give it to the preacher and make the preacher rich. And if you don't do that, if you don't pay a certain amount of tithes, because there are churches that make you give them your bank account, and they deduct from you your money every week out of your bank account. You don't bring it to the church, they take it. And that way, if you're not there that Sunday, big deal. Your money came to church anyway. So you guys, if that's the door you come through, you're going to be in strange apparel. And there are people that teach all kinds of crazy things. There are people that teach, unless you're baptized in the name of Jesus, if you're baptized in the name of Jesus, you're going to go to heaven. If you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you're going to go to hell. If that's the way you came in, then you're going to be in strange apparel. So you guys, that's what's going on, is the doctrines of men are strange apparel. Truth is righteousness. I can only come to righteousness through the truth of Jesus Christ. And his word is going to fit me with that garment. So here's these things that he said in Zephaniah. He said, I am going to, verse 8, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. So you see, you guys, what he says here is that there's this rebellious thing that's going to take place, and people are going to war against any authority. And Paul told Timothy that the day is coming that people won't endure sound doctrine. And so we're seeing that, you guys, I think, if we could have a clarity of vision, we've got that going on right now. People have ideas about what they're not going to do. And you guys, no matter how difficult things come around them, they continue doing what they want to do. God's saying, look, I'm just saying to you, if you're going to come through the door, only way into my sacrifice, into my feast, is through that door. Now, so Matthew 25 talked about the five wise and the five foolish virgins. So, but I want to go over to Revelation chapter 19. We were in Revelation a minute ago. And let's go back over here, Mike. Revelation 19. And what I want is to start with verses 1 through 3. Revelation chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. Now you see, true and righteous are his judgments. Now you see, this is how we went away from the knowledge of good and evil to under the throne of God. True and righteous are his judgments, not my judgments. That's what God told Adam. I don't want you to judge with your own judgment. I want you to judge. You let me judge. I want righteous judgment. And I'll give you righteous judgment. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. And it's interesting. There's two women mentioned in the book of Revelations. And one of them is New Jerusalem. She's a bride adorned for her husband. And the other, the Bible called the church. It was a church. It was a city. And he called it Babylon, which is confusion of language. So you guys, here he calls her a whore. But the point is, here's the point. Babylon is the one of the choices. New Jerusalem is the other. New Jerusalem had the Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost. And everybody had their language restored. They all spoke the same language. And the reason they all spoke so many different languages that you read there in the book of Acts is because they had been scattered by Nebuchadnezzar 400 years before that. Babylon scattered the Jewish people when God punished them with Nebuchadnezzar. And so what happened 500 years before that? So you guys, here we have this Babylonian confusion where Nebuchadnezzar scattered the Jewish people in all kinds of countries because he knew that if you live in Spain for three generations, you'll start speaking Spanish. If you live in England, you're going to speak English in your third generation. You won't speak Hebrew anymore. So he scattered them all over the world. And he was wise in doing that because they could never come back to being a nation again. Because you can't have 40 languages and make one nation. It's almost impossible. So what God did is he showed us this picture of that scattering of the languages. And so the spirit and presence of God says, here's this great whore. And the reason he said that is because the church has a fidelity to Christ. She's faithful to Jesus. She has no other love. She has no other love. In Matthew 25, it said there were 10, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. 10 virgins. They never lost their virginity, yeah? So what happens is this. Because they were virgins, the Bible tells us, that these 10 virgins had, they were waiting on the bridegroom. And so Jesus' church is the virgin church. So we understand there are the servants gathering in the guests. The guests are invited. But the church, in Matthew 25, God said, let me define my church for you. It is 10 virgins. And the virgin means the only way you could lose your virginity in the church is to believe a lie, because Jesus is the truth. If the truth is courting your heart, and you love a lie, you will not listen to the truth. You guys, I have preached to people about the Trinity or about the rapture of the church prior to tribulation or communion, the bread of heaven really being the body of Christ, the Word of God. But you guys, here's the thing. There are people that want to fight against that. Why? Because they've been taught something different. So here's the thing about the virgins. These virgins have received the truth. And so what he's telling us is they've loved the truth. They never loved a lie. And they might have loved a lie, but once they heard the truth, they became instantly faithful. So it was like a courtship. They were courted by lies, but they finally received the truth. And once they received the truth, they never went back to their lies. And that's what God wants. He wants people that don't ever go back to lies. So the five wise virgins, not only did they know the truth and love the Lord, but they also prepared themselves with oil. And you guys, that oil is a sense of absolute surrender. And so they allowed Jesus to put them through tough stuff. And so that's the difference in these things, because if you love him and you want him to be the love of your life, but he's got to put you through tough stuff, will you love him if you're going through tough stuff? And the five foolish virgins didn't. They never let him put them through tough stuff. You go through tough stuff when you buy the oil. That's how you buy the oil. It don't come free. So the five wise, they not only had their lamp full of oil, but they had a vessel of oil besides. Why? Because in those times, if you had an oil lamp, you had to have oil that would last all the way through the night. And your lamp won't burn all night long. It doesn't have a big enough bowl. So they would carry enough oil to get through the night. So here's what the Bible says, is the five wise and the five foolish virgins all slumbered and slept. So evidently it's night. Then there's a cry at midnight, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. So you see, getting to the wedding is what? It is important to let him put you through tough stuff. Because he wants a bride that doesn't love him because he makes everything easy. If somebody just loves you because you make everything easy for them, that's not love. Love is coming through tough stuff and still loving somebody. So he wants you to love him and to just follow through in the tough stuff. So that's what we want. We want the Spirit of the Lord to do the right thing, is to bring us to that place that we know what is expected and we do what's expected from us. You guys, it's honestly imperative that God brings us to that place of understanding. So here's the five wise, five foolish virgins. So he tells us, look, we got down to this point and all of us were virgins that loved the truth. Now, some of you loved the truth, but you didn't let yourself go through tough stuff. If God didn't come and help you out, you got angry with him. You guys, it's easy to get angry with the Lord. It's like, I expected you to make that easy for me. I expected no tears. I expected no sorrow. I expected no problems. And so I'm not going to serve you. I'm bailing right here. And you guys, it's crazy what people will get angry at God about. And what we want is to just have that focus on God. So the five wise and the five foolish virgins had to be ready for him to get them. So the Bible said that he came, sent his angel first with a shout, just like Paul said in Thessalonians. Here's the shout. And so he said, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. So what did you have to do? You had to be in the right place. You had to hear the voice of the angel and recognize what it said. And then when it said go out to meet him, you had to be ready to go and meet him. Yeah? So here's the thing. The man that was in the wedding supper that had been invited, the guest, he also wasn't ready. He did not prepare himself to come through the door of Jesus because he just thought, my doctrine will do it. I'm going to do what I do, and then God will just have to accept me like I am. And surely he will accept me like I am. I live a little for God. I live a little for the world. So surely he'll accept me. But you guys, here's the thing. He couldn't go in. Now, this is the bride, and that's a way higher standard. That's what you were asking, Mike. Yes, it's a way higher standard. So what he says is, here's the five wise and here's the five foolish virgins. The five wise ones are not only loving the truth, but they are prepared to go through tough stuff. They've got the oil. They are prepared for a future that has darkness in it. They're prepared for a future that has darkness in it. You guys, we're preparing right now for a future that has darkness in it. When we started the beginning of this year, God said, I'm going to give you 2020 vision. You're going to see things that you wouldn't normally see. But you're going to see it. I'm going to open your eyes to see it. You guys, there's darkness in the future. There's uncertainty in the future. So what we want is to pray, because we understand that if there's uncertainty in the future, we can trust in God. So what are we doing right now? We're buying oil. We are buying oil by letting God be God. Because he's telling us, pray hard, because stuff's going to get tough. Come and pray. Seriously, pray. Now, that's obedience. Get it? So we think, well, I pray a little. Listen, when he tells you pray, when he wakes you up and says, look, here's intercession. I want you to pray for this particular thing. You just drop what you're doing and change your day. Yeah? I just changed it. It's like, okay, then God, you have your way. And you guys, that's what he's talking seriously about. Come into this place that you're really in contention to be part of the bride. Are you wanting to be in that place? In that number, yes, I want to be in that place. So he tells us that this harlot is unfaithful. She goes through the motions of love. A harlot means that she has a constant intimacy with men, but she has no faithfulness to a man. She doesn't have a single sense of faithfulness to one person. And so we have religion all over this country that is not faithful to Jesus Christ. They love the latest trend and the best preachers. They love the man that has the biggest services and has his picture up on both monitors on both sides, bigger than life. Yeah, we've went back to the Wizard of Oz. So you guys, what we're seeing now is the Spirit of God saying, let's get this thing straightened out. So he said, but God judged true and righteous in verse 2 of Revelation 19. He said, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. Because fornication is the unfaithfulness to the truth. Now you guys, that's what religion's messing with. Because if there are lies in the church, the Bible said that outside of the walls of New Jerusalem, here in Revelation, he said, are the liars. He said, everybody who loves and makes a lie. So if somebody loves a lie, if they love a lie, like the rapture of the church prior to tribulation, listen, there's a whole lot of people that love that lie. But you know what? They don't think it's a lie. They think it's absolute truth, but they love a lie. And the Bible said if you make a lie, and there are people that made that doctrine, if you make a lie or you love a lie, you're going to be cast out. So you guys, you get how this thing's coming down to truth. It comes down to knowing him and walking with him. So it says this. Verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now, verse 4 changes the subject. That's the judgment of the harlot, and that's the judgment of God against the falsehood of religious things. You guys, this is enough to make people want to do what's right. I don't know how people read Revelations and don't get serious about the falseness of false religion. Verse 4 said, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts, which is the 4 faces of Jesus, fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne. See how it goes back to the throne? Because the ministry of Jesus, the 4 faces of Jesus, he was a man, he was a king, he was a servant, and he was God. All that Jesus was in the flesh obeyed God. All that Jesus was brought the church to that kind of victory. So you guys, look at this. Once this harlot church is judged, then we see in verse 4, the 24 elders, these are the people that help keep the church moving forward. The elders help the ministry do what it's supposed to do, doing the work. And it defines the ministry as Jesus himself. The four faces of Christ is right here. And they're all what? They all fell down and worshiped God. That earthly ministry of Christ, Jesus, brings the church to full, total surrender to God himself on the throne. Every bit of truth, every bit of illumination, every bit of narrowness, every bit of absolute obedience, this all is in Christ Jesus. And the 24 elders have brought us to that place. Now look what he said. They all fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So you see, here he's judged this falsehood of religion. Now we're in Revelation 19, but look what's going on, you guys. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Where? When? When we have everything bowed to Jesus. The church has been brought, everything we know about Jesus. The kingship of Jesus over our life. The flesh, he walked in the flesh like we are, and yet he was victorious. And he gave us victory in it himself, yes? And he was God. So we recognize that the things that we saw was this ministry of absolute mercy. That's God. And so everything was about Jesus, the perfect servant, the perfect man, the perfect God, the perfect king. All of that is what the church has been involved with. And we recognize our sense of victory comes out of everything he did on this earth. Now here we are seeing all this brought to this place. And what happens is after that, he said, give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So what's the invitation to the marriage of the Lamb? The true sayings of God. Truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So here he reiterates that. These are the marriage supper. To come to the marriage supper is to eat the truth. Why? Because the bride loves him, and he's the truth. The bride loves him, he's the truth. So that's the sayings of God. Now look, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at this angel's feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now John would not fall to the foot of an angel, but he recognized the voice of Jesus. This is the truth is coming out like the voice of Jesus. And yet it's a man that was born again. It was an ordinary flesh man on the Isle of Patmos sent as a revelator to John. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Verse 10. John wouldn't worship an angel. John knows better than worship an angel. The only feet he would ever fall on is the feet of Jesus. But this voice, he knew it was the voice of God. You see, that's what Mary knew when she went to visit Jesus at the tomb. And she asked, she thought it was the gardener. And she said, where have you taken his body? And he spoke to her as soon as she heard his voice. She didn't recognize his body, but she knew his voice. And that's what he kept doing. The men on the road to Emmaus, they knew his voice. They said, didn't our hearts burn within us? And so then he was revealed to them in the breaking of bread, in the opening of the word, yes? So you guys, we get that these things came into that fullness through that revelation. But he said this, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant. I'm just like you, I'm a flesh man. And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Angels don't have the testimony of Jesus. Because the testimony of Jesus is he died for my sins. Yeah? And I accept his blood, I'm born again. So I have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Yeah? So, and this, these next few verses are real precious. Mike, let me read these. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And verse 13, I love it. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And we know that's Jesus, you know. And his name is called the Word of God. That's his name. The Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now listen, here's the marriage supper of the Lamb, yeah? We're talking about the wedding, yeah? So the marriage supper of the Lamb has come for his wife and made herself ready. Now look at verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. Now this is that supper. Remember over there in Zephaniah? He said, you've been bidden to the supper, yeah? That you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains. That's what he said in Zephaniah. He was going to punish the kings and the princes and all such are clothed in strange apparel. So this supper that God's talking about is absolute truth. And what he's going to do in this supper is he's going to punish the flesh that has moved by every other doctrine. And you guys, he's calling the fowl to come and eat them. Same thing that he said in Zephaniah chapter 1. That you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains. People think they're going to go to heaven. Listen, this doctrine of the rapture of the church prior to tribulation, let me tell you a secret here. They teach that they're going to go to heaven in the rapture. They use the verses where Jesus said, two are going to be in the field working, one will be taken, one will be left. Two will be in bed, one will be taken, one will be left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. And in Luke, they said, Lord, where will they be taken? Now, men teach that they're taken to heaven for the rapture, and the rest of the people on the earth are all going to get punished terribly. The Jews are going to go through the worst stuff you ever heard of, and people are going to gnaw their tongue and wish they could die and can't die. And that's their doctrine. And they're all going to be in heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb. For 7 years. They believe they're going to be up there for the 7 years of great tribulation while everybody on the earth is suffering. You guys, this is ludicrous because here's what it says. That you're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What's going to go on at the marriage supper of the Lamb? The punishment of the flesh. Come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. That's what he's calling the fowls to do, yeah? Now listen, when they ask Jesus in Luke, where were those people taken? He said, one will be taken, one will be left. They said, where will he be taken? They said, wherever the carcass is, there will the fowls be gathered together. When we're driving down the road in Honduras, and there's a dead horse beside the road, you can see the buzzards flying above it for a mile or two away. So in Luke, they said, okay, Lord, two will be in the field, one will be taken. Where are they taken? Two will be in grinding at the mill, one will be taken. Where are these people taken? He said, wherever the carcass is, there will the fowls be gathered together. Now, here is the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the fowls are gathered to do what? To eat the flesh. Just exactly like he promised there would be that punishment. So he said, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that set upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. You want to go to that supper? They're telling people, we're going to go to eat the supper of the Lamb. We're going to go up there and have the great supper. It's like, thank you. The marriage supper. They're going to have that great marriage supper. I don't really want to eat all that stuff. I leave that all to the fowls. Yeah? No, listen. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceiveth them that have received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Okay. That's not what men are teaching. It has nothing to do with what men are teaching. So God is talking to his people, saying, look, this is where we're at. We're at a different hour than that. And I want you to come to that place that you're listening to the things of God. So, verse 7, verse 9, yeah, we read all that stuff. Man, that was good, Mike. So I'm glad that you asked that question. So, you can be a servant, like Paul said, I'm a servant of the Lord, and you know what God's doing. But that meant that you're a bond servant and you've been sold out to him, yeah? But if you're a servant of sin, then you're not going to be able to stay in the kingdom. He that's a servant of sin, you're not going to be, only the sons are going to be in the kingdom, yeah? So that worked well. All right. Okay. I think that was probably long Bible study, 2 hours. Sorry about that, you guys. So, I don't know any shortcuts on this. These two questions. Yeah, God, we just thank you for your mercy and grace. God, cover this with your precious blood. God, this is revelation knowledge. It will not set easily. People will have to pray over this, God. And I just pray that people who have ears to hear will hear what the Spirit says to the church. God, there are so many doctrines that are contradictory to what your word says. I pray, God, that your people would hear this and get ready. God, that your people would be ready to hear the voice. Lord, that they would be ready to hear the trumpet. God, that they would be ready, Lord, to hear the voice of the archangel. Jesus, your spirit, your message in this hour for your people. God, we've spoken these things many times, but God, I know that there's so much here. God, that it is necessary for us to re-speak it. God, bless the questions Mike had, the blessing with the answers that he needs. God, we just pray for everybody in the body to receive from this, from the youngest to the most aged. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Amen and amen.